What we would do today is just to continue as we have been in Luke's Gospel in particular, looking at events surrounding the birth of Christ and, in this case, the early life of Christ. Indeed, we're not given very many details at all in the Bible, as you're well aware, of the childhood of Christ after his birth. We have this event as a 12-year-old, and it has evident significance and bearing on the relationship he himself had, not just with Joseph and Mary, but it has bearing on our understanding of that. And what a reminder to Mary that she was never, not that she ever imagined it to be so, but would never hold this office or role or position that she has been elevated to within the Roman Catholic Church, of course. But I want just to go back to the chronology of events with regards to the birth. Used to be quite confused myself as to where and when certain things happened. So if I can just give a brief little chronology from the birth of Christ himself. So we know he was born in Bethlehem. The first significant event with regards to man after his birth is the visit of the shepherds, and that was almost immediate. Within hours of his birth, the shepherds, just a mile away, we looked at some of the details of this at the Bible study, came very quickly after the announcement by the angel of the Messiah's birth. They came to him. They saw him as the newborn infant and wrapped in swaddling clothes. Now it seems after their visit, Mary and Joseph stayed for some time in Bethlehem. Mary would not have been permitted under purification law and rites to have left her home, left where she was. She may have moved from the stable. There may have been a room in the inn somewhere nearby, but she would have stayed there. And the next significant event, if you like, in the life of Christ would have been as the 7-day, 1-week old infant, he would have been circumcised. Now it says on the 8th day this occurred. But Jews counted any part of a day as a day, so they're counting the time of his birth. So it's literally 1 week later. So she didn't go up to the temple for that in Jerusalem. That's done somewhere in Bethlehem. Either a priest comes or there's a synagogue nearby. That's the first week. Then Mary, because she's given birth to a son, has a 33-day confinement added on to her 7 days. So on the 40th day, she would have taken the infant, Joseph, with her up to the temple in Jerusalem. It's 5.5 miles away. There, as we looked at this particular passage as well, she met, as she was with Joseph, offering, and the offering she should have made for a boy to fulfill redemption law, purification rite, would have been a lamb and a turtle dove or a young pigeon. But of course we know that for the poor, and evidently they were poor, she couldn't afford a lamb, So therefore, two turtle doves or two young pigeons were permitted. And that was their offering. Whilst there, Simeon comes and gives this glorious prophecy concerning Christ, knows it's the Messiah. Not only Simeon, but Anna also appears after he has spoken. She has lived in the temple precincts. She also declares the glory of this little one, who he really is, and begins to speak of him that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. Now, this is all within 6 weeks. What comes next? This gets to be, for some, the confusing part. 6 weeks. Where do they go after the 6 weeks? From the temple. Well, it's not that difficult, because in the passage I read to you, had I started just a couple of verses back, if you look at verse 39, for example, of Luke chapter 2, and when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee to their own city, Nazareth. Mary's purification days are over. Her 40 days confinement, they've brought Christ to the temple. Now she goes back home with Joseph to Nazareth. So what's the significance following this? What significant event follows in the childhood of Christ? Well, the visit of the wise men and the confusion gets to be in that they come to Jerusalem. They are looking for where the young child's born. Where is he born? Herod, you know, calls for the doctors, the scribes. Where's the Messiah to be born? Bethlehem. So when he has questioned the wise men, we're told, and I want you just to turn to this. I'm sure this is familiar to each of you, and you don't really need me to do this at all. But in Matthew chapter 2, just so you have some idea with regards to the chronology, or if you find it a bit confusing, when did the shepherds come? Where did the Lord go when he went up to the temple? He goes back to Nazareth. The wise men come into Jerusalem. Why did they, it seems, go to Bethlehem? Well, did they? That's the point. So here in Matthew, it's where Herod sends them, by the way, because when he's told he will be born in Bethlehem, he sends them to go to Bethlehem. But where did the star take them? But it didn't take them to Bethlehem. He wouldn't have been there. He's in Nazareth now. So here in Matthew and chapter 2, in verse 4, and this is just Herod inquiring. When he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea. For thus it is written by the prophet, and thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah. For out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. Now, they're right in what they're quoting. They're certainly right. He was to be born in Bethlehem, and that's been the case. But at what point did the wise men leave? At what point did the star appear to lead them from Iraq, or even Iran for that matter, to come to Christ? Well, we'll see and maybe have a better idea in a moment. So then in verse 7, then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. Now, if they had told him, we may have known exactly. But they told him, but we don't have it. Anyway, he sent them, verse 8, to Bethlehem and said, go and search diligently for the young child. And when ye have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him. Also, now we looked at why the wise men may have gone to Jerusalem, may have inquired from Herod that the star temporarily disappear from their sight. Were they meant by God in his providence and plan to go to Jerusalem? Was Jerusalem meant to be troubled? Were they meant to know that the Messiah was born? And what way would there be in bringing the wise men following what was pronounced some time previous? Was it a month, 6 months, a year, when Simeon and Anna pronounced what they did in the temple, when Anna started to speak of those who were looking for redemption in Jerusalem? These things had been out there, but perhaps with weeks and months passing, all's gone a little bit quiet again. Here's another reminder. Is that why the star was taken from their vision? They come to Jerusalem anyway. They ask Herod. Herod finds out the birth was to be in Bethlehem. He then sends them to Bethlehem. But here in the passage, interestingly, it doesn't say they went to Bethlehem. So verse 8, he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search diligently for the young child, and when ye have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also. Now we know he has other things in mind. So verse 9, when they had heard the king, they departed. And lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. It wasn't Bethlehem. It's undoubtedly in Nazareth where the Lord now was with Joseph, with Mary, of course. Verse 10, when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And it said that the gold in particular, though these had significance with regards to the identity of Christ, the offices of Christ, they were also to serve very practically, particularly the gold, because they needed something to survive. They needed income. And they're about to leave Nazareth and go into Egypt. And of course, that's what happened, isn't it? So they come, they present the gifts. Verse 12, being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, that is the wise men, they departed into their own country another way. And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeareth to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise and take and notice, not the infant. When the wise men got there, they may have seen what would have been a toddler, like a one-year-old beside Mary. But it's a young child, it's not an infant anymore. So in verse 13, when they departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeareth to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise and take the young child and his mother and flee into Egypt. and be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt. Now, how long they were there, we don't know. Could have been a few weeks, a few months. We do know, of course, from our own calendar and the fact that it's wrong, and I'll make an application in a moment, but notice, we can't pinpoint when the Lord came back again into Israel and back to Nazareth. For notice in verse 15, he was there until the death of Herod. Now, when did Herod die? That's something we can't pinpoint with accuracy. He died in what would be to us 4 BC. Our calendar's out. It's out by 6 years, 5, or at least 4. So, when our world was celebrating a couple of days ago and welcoming 2021, it's 2025, 2026, possibly even 2027, if they were going from zero or from the birth of Christ. So we know Christ was born sometime before 4 BC, according to our calendar as it is today. Herod died in 4 BC. Christ is born before that, 5 BC, possibly even 6. So he may well have returned as a 2-year-old. He wasn't an infant, he's a young child when he went down there. They don't know exactly how long the wise men were in there traveling and so on. So just an application before I get into the passage a little bit more. That's just with regards to the chronology. So as a near 2-year-old, perhaps, he returns. The Lord returns out of Egypt when Herod dies. That would have been very quickly after the death of Herod, and returned to Nazareth. So a simple little application from that is this. If dates were that important, and don't people get excited about dates? And the arrangement of numbers. Can some look at their Bibles like this? We're not talking about the obvious where certain numbers have a significance, and that's clear, like 7 being the divine number, for example. There's nothing hidden or secret in that. But you know, these that want to read cryptically their Bible or look for numbers and names according to numbers and then letters and work this out and so on. If dates and numbers were so significant and important, surely the one date we would have been given would have been the birth of Christ. Why don't we know? There's a very deliberate, if you like, hiding of the actual date and time. Of course, that didn't stop the world. They come up with one. They come up with the 25th of December in time to allow them all kinds of indulgences and so on. They come up with one, and then they added the term Mass to Christ, and we get Christmas. So it's not important. Dates, times, and so on. The significance is in whom, not when in precision. That's a reality. He's born. The Savior has come. The Messiah has come. He grew. He accomplished the work he came to do, of course. So the Lord has seen to it that there is a hiding of the exact time as to the Lord's birth and so on. So again, don't be too hard though on some that have services on Christmas Day. Don't be proud. It's not the day of the Lord's birth. Of course not. And some are very severe, and those that meet on this day and have their Christmas Day service, well, perhaps they're braver than many others. Perhaps they have said, we know sure it wasn't the 25th of December, but you know, we're going to respond to this Christ plus Mass. We're going to stand up and we're going to defy that, and we're going to be preaching the incarnation and the coming of Christ, and we'll tell people why. We'll take that as an opportunity. So both can be legitimate. We don't have a Christmas Day service, say our particular church. Well, that's fine. Perhaps it's like some of the days in the early church where some were holding the feast days and some weren't. And Paul says, well, if they hold it, they hold it unto the Lord with the significance of the import of Christ and his coming and fulfillment of it. And they emphasized that when they would meet and preach it. Then there were others who didn't meet. And they said, because we don't have to anymore. So one held it unto the Lord, the other didn't, but we're doing it unto the Lord. And Paul allows both. So again, we can't be too hard on people. It's the motive, what they're doing and why. So if someone stands up and says, I'll defend and fight against this Christmas, but we'll meet and preach Christ, the incarnation, the purpose for his coming, well, the Lord bless you. And if others don't meet at all in that day and say, it has no significance to us, it didn't happen then, well, fine. So let's not be too critical in either, or critical at all. Well, back to the passage, Luke chapter 2. So back to Nazareth, and the Lord was growing and grew up there with his parents. And then the next event in the childhood, now youth of the Lord, was as the 12-year-old who went up to the temple at the feast of Passover. Verse 41 of Luke chapter 2. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. We know their spirituality. We know they were diligent. We know they had a love for God. We know they had a special work to do for God, and their hearts were prepared for it. They were zealous of the worship of their God. It seems they didn't miss, certainly, the feasts up in Jerusalem, not the feast of the Passover at any rate. I hope we're as diligent. I hope we can take from their example, though, be it once a year. I dare say they were regular in their synagogue. They were regular in worship of the Lord. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days, as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew not of it. Now, there's something that Luke does throughout this little passage, and you'll see it, and it starts here when he's writing or giving the narrative. He refuses at any time to call Joseph father. Well, obvious point, but something has happened at the age of 12, because Mary uses the term, and we're going to see what that leads to just in a moment. But notice how Luke refers to Joseph each time he mentions him. And here we have Joseph, verse 43, and his mother knew not of it. Little further down, verse 48, I'll read, and when they saw him, they were amazed, and his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. Now Luke's happy to use the term mother. He's happy to use the term parents, because there's a parenting in the care of the Lord. There's motherhood in that Mary has certainly given birth, as with any woman giving birth to a child from nothing, as it were, to development in the womb to birth. Mary has done that. She can merit and have rightly the term mother used with regards to the humanity of Christ. She's not the mother of God. She's the mother of Jesus. She's the mother, human nature, humanity, the infant Jesus. He's truly, fully human. Luke is comfortable using the term his mother, but he will never say of Joseph his father. But Mary, on the other hand, makes a big mistake. And this is where we can deal with the apparent disobedience. Is there disobedience in the Lord? Bad behavior to his parents. When as a 12-year-old, he's gone off from them and he's there in Jerusalem. They assume he's traveling back with the family, and the extended families would travel up for the feasts. So it's no great criticism of them that they didn't miss him immediately. They would mix amongst the others. There would be younger ones present, older ones, and a great number, and they would travel together. It seems they don't grasp that he's not with them, at least for some time. They return, of course, as you know, and they begin to look for him. It takes them 3 days to find him, according to the scripture here. And notice then, verse 46, it came to pass after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said, and again, Luke has no problem with the term, said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. And he said unto them, How is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business?" Now, of course, his use of Father is very different from Mary's use. She's referring to Joseph. And what's the Lord doing but referring to the Father, to God? And very deliberately, precisely. And this is where we can understand the whole passage. What on earth has happened in the meantime? As they've been bringing up the child in Nazareth, he's been growing through 3, 4, 5, 6, up until he's 12. Well, he's been a dutiful, obedient son. Indeed, perfect son. But it seems it has drifted ever so slightly from Mary's mind, probably Joseph's, to who he really was, to what he'd really come to do. They're involved day on a daily basis with bringing up a family. We know after Christ was born, they had children as well, others in the home. They're bringing up a family. So Christ must remind them. And it's helpful for us, of course, in our day, and God seeing what would come in history from out of the Roman Empire would come the Holy Roman Empire, the Roman Catholic Church, the exaltation of Mary, the place she would be given within the church. Isn't it interesting and significant that on every occasion she's mentioned here and hereafter, other passages, other texts, if not being rebuked, she's always been played down. For example, you'll be aware of the first miracle that's recorded in John chapter 2. It was Mary that came to the Lord and says, "They have no wine." What's his response to Mary now he's begun his ministry? He says, "Woman, mine hour is not yet come." He's not rude. He's not dismissive, but very deliberately, he points out to her, he has a precise plan. He knows exactly when, where he is following the plan of the Father. He is the Son of God. He is the Savior. He's Messiah. He's the God-man. "Woman, mine hour is not yet come." Elsewhere, one other occasion, he's preaching to the crowd. And the disciples come to him and they say, "Oh, your mother and brethren want to see you." They probably can't get close enough. They want in. They want to see him. You remember the response that he gives? "Oh, my mother. Oh, bring my mother, my brethren." He points to the crowd, to the disciples that brought him that word. And he says to them, "Behold, my mother and my brothers and sisters." Here are the closest of relationships to me. This is what really matters. They are closest to me who do the will of God. Your mother, your brothers, the ones you brought up with, the woman that gave birth to you. Yes, and blessed she is, but she was used of God for a specific task. That's done. She, no one must forget, there's none like Christ. He's the mediator. He's the Messiah. He's the Savior. The Savior. He's the God-man. He is God. And so we have an explanation with regards to the Lord's words back to Mary in Jerusalem as the 12-year-old. Notice, son, why, verse 48, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. And he said unto them, how is it that ye sought me? Well, did he mean, why on earth would you be looking for me, your 12-year-old lost boy? Any parent would have been looking for a lost 12-year-old. No, he's saying and implying when he goes on to say, wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business? Mary, you've lost something. Even such stupendous events only 12 years earlier and following, and the pronouncements, surely she hadn't forgotten those. No, she hadn't. She wasn't thinking about them. The significance had maybe gone. And you know, it's possible for ourselves at times, isn't it true, that we forget certain things, significance. Things drift from our mind. We forget. We forget precious promises, the significance of them, when to call, when to seek the Lord. They've drifted out of our head. We forget in times of trial, trying times of struggle and difficulty, what God has said to us, what he's promised to do. And then we're not seeking him, and we're struggling and finding things even more difficult than they could be or should be, because we forget. Mary has forgotten. She needs a reminder, and the Lord gives her. No, Mary, not Father, my Father. I am about my Father's business. This is a reminder to you. And what better place to give it? And what better time to give that to Mary? Some suggest this is the first time he's been taken up to Jerusalem to the feast. The little children would have been left at home. But he's taken up as the 12-year-old. Can you imagine what that meant within the mind, the human mind of Christ himself as the 12-year-old? The significance of the Passover, the offering of the lamb, and his awareness of it, and knowing he himself is the one pictured in the offering of the lamb. How poignant this must have been to him. And indeed the great significance of that. So I must be about my Father's business. Mary, not Joseph. Oh, in the sense of minding as a guardian But my father and his business, I must do. Seeing this a reminder to you and me, do you make an idol out of your family? What's the key relationship in your life? Who's closest to you? Who you give your time and energy and resources primarily to? Where does the Lord come in order of priority, significance, and service? Is he down here somewhere? We can make gods out of our families, you know. We can live for them and lose sight of the Lord. Well, Christ certainly didn't, of course. Just close with this phrase. Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business? Well, we know what the Father's business was for Christ, of course. But what about the Father's business for you and me? Are you about his business? Am I? To what extent? Often? Frequency? Consistency? Persistent? Praying? Praying for his glory? Seeking his glory? Opportunity to witness and speak of him? Glorifying him in everything that you do? That's the Father's business. Are we succeeding? Are we going backwards at the start of another year? Good time to look at things and assess, if nothing else. Have I progressed? Have I gone backwards? Am I still as fervently and earnestly engaged in the Father's business? Or has my own business really taken on an importance that it's not worthy of? And I've become so taken up with the business of the world and affairs of family and family life that the Lord is down here. To Mary, the Lord says, in effect, yes, and Luke is very quick to point out, isn't he, that immediately after this, he went down with them, verse 51, and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. He did all that was required of him. It wasn't the one or the other. He was born of a woman and born under the law. He would do what was required of him, what he should do, what indeed his own heart wanted to do, perfect and pure, and his obedience to parents. But what came first, what always had to come first, was obedience to God. Now, it's just a good time to ask ourselves, is that how I'm still living? It's really God first. Or when there's something important to be done and it clashes with time for God, God always has to come second. Shouldn't be that way, should it really? Well, let's be aware of it. And maybe this simple little passage reminds us of that and this event in the life of Christ. He tells us who should come first. What should come first? It's God and the Father's business. let's make sure through a year that it's the Father's business that's of first importance to us. Let's sing our closing hymn then. 717.